Hey, everybody. If you don't know me, my name's Kent Woodrow. It's my privilege to get to serve as pastor here at Ironworks Church. So if you're visiting with us, I just want you to know, like we're currently working through a sermon series where we're exploring who we are as a church, exploring our DNA as Ironworks Church. Again, I say this every week, at least I hope you hear it every week. Here's why we're doing this, okay? I want you, whether you're a longtime Ironworks Church member or whether you're new to this church, my hope is that by the end of this series, we're going to be excited about what the Lord is doing in Ironworks Church, but also who he has made us to be, what kind of church he calls us to be. Here's the hope for that. I hope that that excitement then propels us out into mission into our communities. It motivates us to get out there and plant churches, because y'all, our vision for us as a church, the hope is not that we would have a church that scratches all of our own Christian itches, that we would exist just for ourselves. Now, the hope is to be faithful to King Jesus' vision. And King Jesus has this vision that we would go out and we would multiply disciples, that we would multiply leaders, that we would multiply congregations, all for his honor. In this area and beyond, like around the globe, all right? So with all that, I imagine as you hear me talk about like planting churches and multiplying, and all, you might think, oh, I mean, we've walked through the other four missional pillars. The last one left is plant churches. We've talked about how we're called to preach Christ, love one another, serve the city. Plant churches is next, right? But I'm actually not. Have to shake things up on y'all, right? You don't want you to get too comfortable. Now, here's why, though, right? I want to save planting churches to the very end, because I hope that as we continue to work through our core values, I hope that God is going to use all of this stuff to light a fire in us as Ironworks Church, to make us passionate about who we are and what he has called us to do, so that at the very end, when we do talk about planting churches, it would just make sense. It would make sense that this is who we are. We want to see more of this happening in our midst, because we want to see more churches out there reaching people for King Jesus the way he has called us to. So today, instead of talking about planting churches, we're going to start with the first of our five core values, gospel. We're going to talk about orthodoxy, hospitality, engagement, and excellence later. So if you have your Bibles, I would love for you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Today, we're going to hear all about the gospel. Gospel is a churchy word. So if you're not familiar with church, or maybe you've been in church for a long time, you're like, I just still don't really know what this means. Here's what it means. So gospel is an older English word combining like two things. Good spell. It means like good news, all right? And it's the way we tend to translate the Greek word euangelion. The Bible, in case you don't know, like the New Testament, was written in Greek. So euangelion, can you hear other English words that derive from that? Evangelical, evangelism, all that. So, but euangelion, it's actually a technical term. This good news is the technical term. It was a term used in the ancient world when a king won a great victory over the enemies of his people. He would do the equivalent of what we would do today, where you take a selfie and then you text all your friends. He would send out runners, and they would go throughout the whole land, and he would say, hey, do not be afraid. I have won. You are safe. Do not be afraid. You are saved. Today, we are hearing the best euangelion, the best news, given to us by the greatest king who has won the most important battle of all. And friend, this news is for you. It's your news if you will simply trust that this news is true. So as Susie comes up to read to us the living words of God himself, would you listen closely? This is good news given to you by God himself because he loves you. Would you please stand with me if you're able and willing?
The scripture reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Would you turn to the Lord with me in prayer? Father, it's crazy how we can be so hard to hearing good news. We need ears. So Lord, would you open our ears? Would you open our hearts to believe your good news? Father, I ask that whether we're hearing this for the first time ever, or whether we're hearing it for the fifth time this morning, Lord, I ask that you would move. That you would move in our hearts. Because we're only going to be changed if you move. So we pray. Would you do that? Would you move and would you fill us with the joy of the gospel? Would you fill us with the joy of our salvation? Let us see Jesus. Let us become more like him. Let us believe his good news. We ask this all in his name. Amen. Go ahead, grab a seat. All right, so if you are a note taker, and maybe you like to see the outline in your bulletin, you've probably already noticed, right? Your worship guide, there's no outline. Here's why. I didn't want to freak you out when you saw that I had 5 points. Right? Don't worry. We're still going to get through in the 35-ish minutes that we usually do. But I'm going to, just given the good news that we've heard, good news in this passage, there are 5 lessons that I want us to take from this, five convictions that shape how we do life and ministry here as a church. So that first lesson we take from verses 1-3, where we see that the good news, it actually begins with some devastating news. Here's the first lesson. We human beings are utterly helpless. We human beings, we are utterly helpless. So I can imagine, right? Just put yourself in the shoes of folks in the ancient world. How devastating would it have been to hear that the enemy had amassed a large army? They were coming to take you out, and there was nothing standing between you and that enemy. You and certain death. How helpless would you have felt in that moment, right? And yet, what we see in our passage, like this news is actually even worse. This passage details 3 ways that we are utterly helpless. Here's the first one. This passage says that we were already dead in our sins. So every human being, because of the rebellion of our first parents in the garden, every human being is born into this world cut off from God. We're cut off from the source of life, from the one that we were made for. So we're born dead. And you know, I talk about this, how we are like hunks of flesh wandering through life without connection to breath, to life, to God himself, the one who animates us, right? So we're naturally dead. And we are as helpless to do anything about that, as the Bible says, as a corpse would be. So we're utterly helpless because we are helplessly dead. This passage also tells us that we are helplessly sinners. We are by nature sinners, verses 1 and 2. Here's what that means. So we trespass against God. And you know what trespassing is. There's a boundary. You cross it. God sets his good rules for us and for our thriving. And our natural tendency is to just to break those. We run opposite him. But, and maybe you think that's not a big deal, right? But breaking God's rules, it's less like breaking the speed limit, something that you might feel is like arbitrary in there for, you know, just in case you want to actually follow the speed limit. No one else is doing it. You know, we all drive 10 over, whatever. It's not breaking the speed limit. This is breaking a relationship. It's breaking God's heart. You see, this is more like having your kid turn against you everything you are, everything you stand for. That is how we have sinned. That is how we trespass against God. We're naturally sinners, and we're helpless to do anything on our own but sin. Because again, we're dead. We're cut off from the animating, life-giving, righteousness, empowering Spirit of God in our lives. Here's the third thing. We're not only helplessly dead, helplessly sinners. We're also helplessly sinful in every part of our being. So theologians, scholars will call this total depravity. That doesn't mean that you are as bad as you possibly could get, but it means that every part of us is touched by sin. I mean, look at it, verse 3, right? Among whom we all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath as the rest of mankind. So the sin affects us in all of our parts. It affects our desires, it affects our bodies, it affects our minds. See, all of us, every part of us is warped by sin and away from God's good design for us, right? So here's what that means, just practically. You're like, okay, what does that mean? You and I can't logic our way back to God on our own. We can't reason our way there. You and I, we can't feel our way back to God on our own. We can't perform our way back to God on our own. We're utterly helpless. We're bobbing like driftwood down the course of this world, headed toward the waterfall of God's rightful wrath, his rightful anger against all that is sinful, all that is broken, all that is warped in this world. A world that we broke, a world that we made the mess of. There's nothing driftwood can do, right? We are helpless. So friend, let's just check in, right? Do you see that about yourself? It's good for us to check in our own hearts. Do we see this about us? Look, I get it. We don't want to believe this sort of stuff. It's hard. And especially, I think it's especially hard for us Americans because we are, we're allergic to this idea of being helpless. We've got a very can-do attitude in our culture. But listen, even if you're not a Christian, right? I know you have moments of wondering things like this, like, what on earth is wrong with me? Why can't I get it together? Why do I feel so stuck? And look, I know the pain of those questions. I've asked those questions, okay? And there is good news. But before you get to the good news, you have to acknowledge the bad news. See, on our own, we are helpless. We are dead. We're that driftwood. We're drifting down the river, and there's nothing you can do to get yourself out of that river. There's nothing you can do to spark life in yourself, to be good enough to reconnect yourself with life, with God himself. So that's the helplessness. That's the bad news. We human beings, we're utterly helplessness. But the story doesn't stay there. It's our second gospel lesson. God has done everything. Everything to help, everything to rescue, everything to save his people. All right, so we see this in verses 4 through 7, right? I just want you to note how the language shifts, right? So in verses 1 through 3, when we are the subjects and God is absent, what misery. And then you get verse 4, and I love how Susie emphasized this in the reading. But God. But God. Y'all, those are sweet words. But God. Now the subject changes. God enters the scene, and oh, how things change. But why does God act? Why does he act? Is it because he sees something good in dead people? and in driftwood. That's verse 4 say. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he has made us alive in Christ. God is rich in mercy. God is great in love for those who least deserve it. And y'all, just in case you think that Paul is kind of creating theology here at this moment, he's not. He's thinking back to that seminal passage in Exodus 34. We actually have sung parts of this all through our service. Exodus 34, in the face of his people's betrayal of him. Here's what God says in verse 6 of Exodus 34. He says, I am the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Do you hear it? Do you hear the echoes in our passage? See, in the midst of this deep betrayal, this is how God describes himself. And these words, there's a reason you've heard them scattered all through our songs. It's because these words echo all through the rest of the Bible. If you have an ear, I encourage you, underline every time you see Exodus 34 show up again and again in the Bible. It echoes all through the whole Bible and in our passage here today. But God, being rich in mercy, for the great love with which he has loved us. See, God, that's who he is. He feels profound compassion for the helpless. And because he does, God moved first. God took the initiative. God loves first. And out of that love, he's done everything. Here's the good news. Here's the gospel. God the Son became one of us to take on our sin, our transgression, our betrayals, to take the blame for our sin, the blame for our brokenness, to take on that waterfall of God's rightful anger and wrath against sin, to become sin for us, to be broken in our place. And y'all, all too often, that's kind of where we Christians stop. But the good news goes even further than that. So I encourage you to tell the rest of the good news. Not only did Jesus die for us, but he was also raised for us. See, sin and death, they can't hold him down. They had no power over him. And because this is true of Jesus, union with Christ, because this is true of Jesus, it is also true of us. Y'all, sin's power in our lives as Christians is broken. It's hard to believe. Do you believe that? This, because it is true of him, it is true of us. We, you and I, we can live in that increasing freedom. And one day when we die, we will live again because of Jesus. So Jesus died, he rose again, but he also is seated in victory at God's right hand. Verse 7 talks about how he has seated us with him in the heavenly places in Jesus. And because this is true of Jesus, it is true of us. No matter life's hardships, no matter how hard things are for you right now, your future is secure in Jesus. Because this is true of Jesus, it is true of you. All right, so God's done everything for us. God has won the victory for the helpless against the powerful forces of evil. That's the good news. And it still gets even better, right? For those of us who've heard this again and again, let's soak in the betterness of it. If you trust the Lord to be your king, he gives you that victory. He gives it to you for free, purely of his grace. And if you don't know what grace is, it just means that in God's mercy and his favor toward you, he offers you everything Jesus has done and accomplished for free. You do nothing. He does everything. And look, I get it. If maybe you're wrestling with this and you're like, that doesn't sound fair. It's because it's not. It's not fair. But this is the kind of God he is. He's done everything for us, and because of that, he will be celebrated throughout all eternity, this God who is rich in kindness, rich in grace. All right, that's the good news. So, church family, what does this mean for us, that God has done everything? So do you realize that the Lord comes to us offering us good news? It's not good advice. There's a difference. It's good news. See, we live in a world that is brimming with good advice. It dominates our screens. It is what is all over every other religion, every other ethical system, every self-help book out there, every political movement, you name it. Here are things for you and for us to do in order to get better. But that's what makes the gospel so different, like so different that it has to be from God, right? And not created by human beings. This is good news. This is about what God has done to make things right. Not what you have to do to make things right. So that's what you're going to hear here at Ironworks Church. This is what God has done. Here is how he has moved. And now, in light of that, will you believe it and will you live in light of that? So let me ask us some check-in questions, Ironworks Church. What's your heart more drawn to? Good news or good advice? So when you find yourself engaging with a struggling person, again, whether they're a Christian or not, what do you reach for first? Is it good news or good advice? Do you first tell people what they should and shouldn't do? Or do you point them to what God has done? And do you believe, like even in your own self-talk, it's been funny, like I've had a lot of wrestling internally in my own mind this week, and I have found myself constantly giving myself good advice, not leaning into the good news. What's your self-talk like? Do you tell yourself what is true? Do you lean into the good news? And do you believe that this news is powerful enough to bring real life change? Oh, it's convicting, isn't it, right? I pray, this is my prayer for us, that God would make us gospel people, people who are quick to celebrate with each other what God has done. Because, y'all, this news, it actually really does change lives. That's our third gospel lesson. We're helpless. God's done everything, including he's changed our lives. We get this from verses 8 through 10. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So this is part of the good news. God not only, like, God didn't save us because he saw that we were doing good works that pleased him. But having saved us, he does change us so that we now do these good works. So that naturally, you know how we talked about how naturally we're bent away from God, but naturally now we more and more live into what he has made us to live for. So we want to look more and more like our Savior and our God. So as I was trying to think through how do I help bring this home for us, I just thought, let me give you an example from my life. Here's how I've seen God do this in me. And this is one of a lot of different examples. So our text for confession, again, the way the Holy Spirit moves is really powerful. Ray picked a text for confession that, y'all, very much dominated who I was. See, I grew up in northern Mozambique among the Makua tribe. And my experience there, unfortunately, just kind of bred in me this deep distrust of other people. Because folks who were supposed to be friends for me and my family, they would often take advantage of us. They would hurt us, they lied to us, they stole from us, they tried to expel us from the country multiple times. So just a lot of things like that. All that served to just breed this deep kind of mistrust and general anger at people in my life. Sad, but literally, like as a young teenager, I went around singing this song in my head, I hate people. I created a song for it, in fact. That's how devoted I was to my religion of, anyway. Here's the problem, though. Like, I knew that wasn't right. I knew that wasn't in line with God's character and his call for me to love others the way that he does. But here's the problem, though. Like, no matter how much I tried to do the right actions, I just couldn't get my heart to follow. And you may know this from your own experience. If it's not coming from your heart, then your actions don't change permanently, do they? Instead, I just kept falling back into that mistrust, into that anger, into that judgmentalism, until finally, late high school, early college years, it kind of dawned on me. Lord, you got to do it. I got to pray. And so I started praying, Lord, would you change my heart? Because this isn't right. I don't want this. Would you change me? I want to love others like you do. And I started seeing him make good on that, on his promise to do that. Started seeing him answer those prayers while I was in early college. So I went from this sort of innate gut suspicion of other people to, believe it or not, starting to try to give people the benefit of the doubt instead of assuming wrong motives. I went from this social anxiety that I felt, which I often confuse with my introversion. You know, there's a difference. This is for free, okay? Bible's here. Kent's over here. Often I think we confuse introversion, which is just this natural, like, I don't get energy from people. I come away from events with folks, and I'm just kind of tired, and I need to recoup. And we confuse that with social anxiety, which is I get really amped up when I'm around people, and it's really, like, it's kind of scary because I'm performing all the time. We conflate the two. And so the Lord did a lot to work on me in this social anxiety piece. And moving me away from that to actually being able to enjoy other people. Even as an introvert, which I am by nature, even as I go home and then I crash pretty hard afterwards, okay? But God changed me. So I wasn't also just like being nice on the surface in order that people would just like me, but actually giving me an interest in other people's well-being, wanting to see them thrive. And here's the bottom line of all that, right? I didn't force that change on myself. I asked God to change me. He did. How? Right? Maybe you're wrestling with that, right? How? Because he made his good news even more real to me. You see, I'm coming to know more and more just how helpless I really am. Just how broken I really am. How sinful I really am. And out of all of that, when other people in their sinfulness and their brokenness, when that starts affecting me, I get it. I start to understand them a little bit, but yeah, no, I know what that's like because I'm there too. In contrast to my arrogance, when I would go around, I hate people, it was very much a superior attitude that I had. The Lord also, like, he just shows me how often I make dumb, self-centered decisions. So if that's me, then how can I blame other people for doing the same thing? I'm also increasingly just coming to believe, like, God really does. This is the gospel. He really does see. So not only am I as helpless, like even more helpless than I think, but the Lord really does love me. He really does love his people with this perfect, deep, knowing kind of love where he knows everything about you, everything about me. And still he moves toward me. And so in that sense, I can move toward others too with even just a tiny little shadow of his love that he's moved toward me. And in all of that, y'all, I'm also seeing how patient God is. He's in this for the long haul. He's done a lot of change, but there's still a whole lot more. And so in that, as I come to believe that gospel for myself, I look at my friends who are hurting, and I'm like, we can be in the long haul for this together, right? I can be patient with you when your sins are grating against me, in the same way that I hope you'll be patient with me when my sins grate against you. So you see, I think you and I, we tend to think change happens because we try harder. Change happens, y'all, because your heart is changed by God's good news. as this good news sinks more deeply into your understanding of yourself, into your identity, into who you are, things change. And that good news is what empowers you then to live as God designs you to live. Ironworks Church, we ought to want this for each other, right? We ought to want this kind of gospel change. We should really desire to see our sisters and our brothers in Jesus transformed so that they look more and more like Jesus, reflecting him in thought and word and deed. But the only way to make this kind of change happen, it isn't by encouraging each other to white-knuckle it through life. Instead, because if we do that, okay, if we do that, it creates Pharisees, people who are all about performance and external stuff, or it creates addicts, people who hide all their sin in the closet. Okay? Real gospel change, it actually comes as we are honest with each other about how broken we are, about how sinful we are. As we come before each other in our utter failures, and then we don't just leave it at that, but we pray to our God, asking that he would transform us and that he would transform those that we love. And then we remind each other of the gospel over and over and over, and we point each other back to Jesus again. And in that, we see God changing us more and more and becoming like him. Hey, where does that environment happen best? I think it's home groups. You knew I was going to say it. I'd love to get you into a home group if you're not in one, because I think those are the centers where you can be truly open and vulnerable like this, and then point each other continually toward the Lord. All right, all that said, do know there is still room for accountability, right? We need to be held accountable because otherwise we'll just give ourselves over into sin. But the end goal, it's not accountability. It's having a changed heart. So for example, those guardrails on the sides of the road, they're not there so that you can test them with your car and see how sturdy they are. They're there to help save your life if you veer off the road. Right? The end goal is for you to stay straight on the road and get to your destination. So accountability, it's like those guardrails. The gospel-changed heart, that's the road. Jesus is the destination. That's what we're shooting for. Accountability helps get us there. We're looking for that gospel-changed life. All right, so Ironworks Church, we want to see that in each other's lives, not just here, not just in our own little community here, but we ought to want to see this gospel change life affect all of our communities, right? Because that should just be our natural response. When we see how much God has done to work change in us, of course we're going to want that for other people. Be like, hey, I've got an answer. It worked for me. Love to see it work for you. So that's part of why we want to be a church planting church, right? We want to see all these centers for gospel change spread throughout our area so that people can hear the good news, encounter Jesus, and have that good news brought to bear where they're at. But as we're seeking to be this church planting church, as we want to see this gospel change happen in our lives and in the lives of those that we love, we do face enormous resistance, right? So that's the fourth lesson. And we'll work through the next two really quickly. We face enormous resistance. Not only are we helpless, God has done everything, and he's worked to bring change into our life, but we face enormous resistance as we're on his mission, because those same powers that imprisoned us when we were dead in our sins, in verses 1 through 3, they're still at work in the lives of other people. Powers of the world, the flesh, the devil. So just working through these real quick. The flesh, verse 3, I mean, we talked about that already, right? In and of ourselves, we human beings, we're just not interested. We're not interested in hearing good news. We resist it. So y'all, don't be surprised if there are folks that you love dearly who resist hearing this good news. God has to change hearts. So pray. Pray that God would change hearts. So the flesh, the world, we see that in verse 1, you walked according to the course of this world. So the world, that's the system of human existence set up in opposition to God. So just makes sense, right? When the bulk of humankind is naturally dead, and locked in this rebellious war against God, then is it any surprise then that the systems that we often set up, they don't often help us in this mission to spread the good news? So that, I mean, it could be anything. It could be like from world governments to our entertainment-driven culture to a 24-hour fear-mongering news cycle. The dominant shaping powers in our day, they don't tend to help us spread God's good news. Why? Well, because there's often a darker force at work in the world. Verse 2, the devil. It actually calls him the prince of the power of the air here. So as real as God is, the devil is also real. God's enemy has a vested interest in keeping human beings locked in their war against God, lost, cut off from God, deaf to his good news, and he's the spirit at work among the sons of disobedience, as we see in verse 2. So if you ever wonder, like, why doesn't God's news spread as quickly as maybe the latest extreme political viewpoint? Why doesn't your friend or family member seem to just to be interested in what seems so beautiful in this good news? Why are Christians slaughtered by the thousands in Africa where I grew up, and nobody talks about it, right? It's because we, as bearers of God's good news, we face enormous resistance from the world, from the flesh, from the devil. And for all of that, our final lesson, the fifth one, victory is sure. Victory is certain. Verse 6, King Jesus is seated on the throne. He is the victorious conqueror, and you and I are as good as seated there with him. Again, remember, what is true of Jesus is true of us. So y'all, please don't forget this. Don't forget this part of the good news, especially when in all of your scrolling, all you see is doom and gloom. We have good news. Jesus has won. And y'all, this isn't we want him to win. We hope he'll win, that what he says, that maybe one day he's going to win. Jesus has won. The enemy is defeated. The head is cut off the snake. That body may still be thrashing, but the snake has done its worst. It bit Jesus, and he crushed its head. Ironworks Church, this means we can live in hope. Our world is desperate, in need of hope. We can be different. We can live in this hope. Y'all, I think that for many Christians, the enemy has knocked us off mission because we're afraid. Because we're filling our minds with conspiracy theories, with what's on our news feeds, more than with the good news. We get agitated. We get angry. We start posting on social media. Worse, we start snipping at other Christians. Rather than being on mission in our various communities to carry the good news that Jesus has given us. But y'all, this good news that came into the world 2,000 years ago has shaped the world. It has changed the course of history. The king came. He defeated the enemy. He came for those who were utterly helpless. He came to do everything that was necessary. He came changing lives. He came facing enormous resistance, and yet he came victorious, and he is coming again. That is good news. It's the good news that changed me. It's the good news that I hope has changed you. It's the news that will continue changing us as a community. It's the good news that forms our identity, the core of our identity here at Ironworks Church. It's the good news that we want to see spread far and wide for the honor of our Savior, of our King Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, as we come before you, I want to say that we are in awe of the gospel, but I know that that might not be true for all of us. This is good news. It's life-shaping, culture-shifting, world-changing, history-altering good news. Lord, would you make it our good news? I pray that for those of us who've just kind of grown dull, that you would recapture our hearts with the gospel. Remind us who we are in our Jesus and what he has done. For those of us who resist, Lord, would you change our hearts? Would you break through? Let us see this as good news. Let us see you. Let us be moved by you. Let us be drawn to you. And Father, for all of us who are Christians in this room, keep us from navel-gazing. Move us out on mission. Move us out on mission where you have us in our different communities to lift high the name of Jesus, to share the good news. Because that is part of why you have saved us, that others might know and be drawn into your family. We ask these things, Lord Jesus, in your name and for your glory, because you are worthy of it all. And we love you. Amen.